Mark, the 7th chapter. From there, Jesus set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there, yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. The Gospel of the Lord. This is the 11 o'clock service. So if you forgot to turn your clock ahead last night, this is not 8:30 and you don't have time to beat the Methodists for brunch afterwards. They've already been there and eaten. I can guarantee that on the last Sunday of October every year that there will be a handful of people who come early, think we have canceled the early service, and will be just a little bit annoyed until they realize they forgot to turn their clocks back. I can also guarantee that in this time of spring every year, there will be a handful of people who will come late, will be sort of like the salmon swimming upstream trying to come in as we're all leaving, wondering why we started the service an hour early and didn't tell them about it, until they realize they didn't turn their clocks ahead over the night. But it is that time when we redefine our day by how we measure when sun comes up and when the sun goes down. But wouldn't it be fascinating if we did redefine our day, but to define the day by it starting at sundown instead of sun up? To follow the Jewish practice of the day beginning at sunset. To hold on to the belief that while we are at rest during the night, God is at work. So that when we rise in the morning and we start our new day, that God has prepared for us abundant blessings, blessings too numerous to count. And that we have in front of us then all of those blessings for our use during that day. I think it would be a beautiful way to redefine our days. Obedience to the commands of God. In this section of the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, we encounter religious people, good religious folks, who are obedient to the commands of God, to hold fast to those commands that are laid forth in the Ten Commandments and the Levitical Code. Those people that would believe in the practice of honoring father and mother. It is acceptable in Levitical code that if your child does not honor you as a parent, for you to take that child out to the field and to stone him or her. It is not a parenting technique that I would endorse or put the church's weight behind, but it does illustrate for us the significance of the commandment to respect and honor one's parents. But what we are finding out among the good religious people is that as they are called in their parents' older age to support their parents financially, their children are taking the money and committing it to work in the temple instead. And so they're not supporting their parents, but they are supporting the work of the temple. And there is indeed a teaching that is put into place that as long as one is doing it in support of the temple, then one is not obligated to put it in support of one's parents. In that way, people are still obedient to the command of God, even though for most intents and purposes, they aren't being obedient to the command of God. Jesus counters this teaching. And the whole teaching on purity, which believes that whatever comes into a person is what defiles the person, by saying it's not that comes into you that defiles you, it's that which comes out of you that defiles who you are as a human being. What you say, what you do, your obedience, what you hold fast to. And it is that he challenges the people. People who believe in their hearts in being obedient to the commands of God. I think the challenge that they are facing is that their vision of God is limited to only a God who demands obedience. Only a God who judges based on one's obedience. Listen to what happens later in the book of Exodus. This is the talk about the Lord, who by no means clears the guilty, but is a God who visits the iniquity of the parents upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Holding fast to that claim, defending God against that claim, defending that vision of God, and overlooking the first section of those verses in Exodus, which says this: the Lord God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation. It's not only a God who demands obedience, but it's also a God who is faithful. A God who is steadfast, always walking by our sides and never leaving our sides. A God who is merciful, never fully giving us what we deserve. A God who is gracious, always giving us what we don't deserve. If you limit your vision to God of a God who simply demands obedience, you miss the fullness and the richness and the graciousness of God. For there are many things that demand our obedience in our own daily lives. Every night before the clocks need to change, I religiously, notice the word intentionally chosen, religiously go through my house changing all my clocks. For God forbid that I would sleep in on the one day a week that I work. You know how many clocks are in my house? You know how long it takes to change them, to figure out which ones will change themselves and which ones I need to change by myself? It demands my time. It demands my attention. It demands my activity. There's a lot that demands our obedience. Taking care of our homes, taking care of our cars demands our obedience, our attention, our time, our activity. We are expected in our workplaces not to be insubordinate to our supervisors and our bosses, to be obedient to those who have authority over us. We are expected to be obedient to the laws of traffic so that we are not arrested and to lose our license. There are so many powers in this world that demand obedience from us that we can't claim that God is the only one who demands obedience. So what is it that sets this God apart from every other power in our lives? It is God's faithfulness to us. We are all good people, and we would, if we need choose to, give up our lives for those that we love. We would sacrifice ourselves for those who are important to us. But I know of few people, if any, who would be willing to leave behind spouse and child and to give up her life for someone who is considered undesirable and hated by the rest of the world. There is only one who is faithful to that extreme. There is only one who will give up his life and die to show forth His faithfulness. It's a God who not only demands obedience, but also a God who is faithful in all times and in all places. This section of the Gospel of Mark that I read today includes words that we wish as Christians would never have come out of Jesus' mouth. When he takes a woman whose child is possessed by a demon, is it a seizure disorder? Is it some kind of malady that needs to be healed, whatever it might be, but takes that woman who is in desperate need to have her child healed, what parent would not want that, and has the one that we call Lord and Savior call her a dog? Now, that metaphor gets lost in our modern day because we love dogs. You know, they're warm and they're fuzzy and they come running up to us whenever we come home, and you know, they do these cute things and have these cute faces. In our own house, we have a dog named Sadie, which causes great confusion because then is it the dog Sadie or Pastor Sadie? And we got to figure out who we're talking about. You know, we decided so the pastoral staff doesn't feel left out that the next dog we get, Deacon Gus, is going to be called Gus, so they don't feel like we're offending you and leaving you out of that equation. In a modern day where dogs are humans, we miss the point in this teaching of Jesus. Here from Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of those who mutilate the flesh. Dogs are equated with those who do evil. In Proverbs, beware of the dogs who eat their own regurgitation, just like the evil devour the flesh of others. To call a person a dog is to talk about those who consume and devour other people. And in this place, Jesus calls this needy person a dog. It's that place, that line between two groups of people that have hatred for each other. You know, the border between Texas and Mexico. That line that we have between us as we're sitting in the safety of our own car and we see someone along the street who frightens us or makes us uncomfortable. It's that line we create when we give thanks to God that our car automatically locks its doors because we see someone on the street who is of a different race than we are and that terrifies us. It's that line that exists that we may never say out loud, but it runs through our mind when we see someone who we find offensive and we run those terms through our head, terms we would be afraid to say out loud to other people that we want to respect us. It's that location where it was common to call each other dogs. And in that moment, in that house, with people gathered around him who would commonly, at least in the silence of their hearts, call someone else a dog, they hear this person say it out loud. What would happen if the hatred that is in our hearts and in our minds was said out loud in front of us? What if we heard coming out of someone else's mouth the words that we were afraid to say? A horrible moment would occur for all of us. Jesus says out loud what many people held dear to their hearts, and the reason why they needed to narrowly define God simply as those who were obedient to the commands of God, because that limited those who were acceptable to people who were the same as them. And God tears down that great divide by offending all of us with the truth of what lies in our hearts. Clifton Black, in his commentary on the Gospel of Mark on this section, says this is one of those sections in Scripture that succeeds in offending both conservative and liberal alike. Because we have a God, we have a Jesus who keeps throwing the rules out, saying there's something more than just following the rules to make everything right. That rigidness, that legalism. But at the same time, it's also a text that offends the liberals. What good politically correct liberal would call someone who was in need a dog? And by offending all ideologies, it reveals to us the possibility that there is something else that shapes the world. When we hold on to our ideologies, we love commandments because it separates who is like us from who is different than us. But if those ideologies are torn asunder by the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is a new vision for the world that is put in front of us. Walter Brueggemann, in his book, The Unsettling God, says that when we believe in a God who both demands obedience but is also faithful, we see a vision for neighborhoods and communities that are ordered for life. To see that human community is viable, that it can generate new life and vision. It lifts up the humanness of every person not just about keeping the rules, but that lifts up humans who can be venturesome, who can be full of ideas, who can have courage, who can be positive and good, and can unite humanity not on what our ideologies do, which is not a vision for what is possible, but is a vision for what is wrong, but a vision for what is right and good. And in this new order, Brueggemann concludes, we have the responsibility to take positive, rehabilitative actions toward the weak and the poor and the vulnerable. It is on the dawning of this new day that while you were at rest, God was at work in this world. And God has prepared abundant blessings for each one of you. It is my prayer that this day you will have the eyes to see those blessings that are in front of you. It is my prayer that this day you will have the heart to believe that they come from God. It is my prayer that this day you will have the will to use those blessings to restore human community, restore it to the vision that God has for what this creation can be. Amen.